All right, well, let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Ruth chapter number 2. Ruth chapter number 2. And we'll be, I believe the song was appropriate for what we'll be talking about here. I've entitled the message, Fields of Grace. Fields of Grace, and we'll find this in Ruth chapter 2. And it's a privilege to be able to stand in this pulpit. I don't take that lightly, and I'm honored, humbled that Pastor Hanks would trust me to be here, and we're thankful for you. Hi, Mrs. Hanks. My wife spoke with Sharon, I think, maybe yesterday, and talked about if she was coming or not, but my wife sat out this one. It was about almost a 9-hour drive, but I got to have was the movie we watched, Rocky, or you watched? I didn't watch the movie. I drove. It was Old Yeller reruns in the vehicle there while we were driving. So anyway, Ruth chapter number two. We'll start off somewhat of a Bible study, and then we'll make our main points at the end here this evening. But we'll pray, read a good portion here. Ruth chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. Let's see here. The Bible says, "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. She went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. They answered him, The Lord bless thee. And then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And I want to point out that that's an important question, knowing who she belonged to. And it's very important to know who you belong to as well. You've been saved, you belong to somebody, you've been purchased with a price. Grace is not some cheap word to live and do however we please. We're to answer to somebody. We're going to give an account how we live while we're here on this earth, and we need to realize that. Verse number 6, the Bible says, And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. She said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? When thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knowest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this evening, Lord. I pray you'd meet with us now, Lord. I acknowledge my need for you, Lord. I need your help to communicate what you have for us here. And Lord, I pray you'd speak to hearts as you've already done mine. And Lord, Fill me with thy Holy Spirit, I pray thee, and listeners as well. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I'm interested in a phrase this evening found in verse number 2 of the chapter we just read. And the Bible says, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And I want to preach a message this evening entitled Field of Grace, the Field of Grace. And I'm thankful for the grace of God, aren't you? We're saved by grace. What an appropriate song, what an awesome song. And we're saved by grace, but not only are we saved by grace, we are kept by grace as well. We're not in any danger of losing our salvation once we get saved. That's not for us to keep. It wasn't for us to earn. It's not for us to try to keep on our own. We're saved by grace. We're kept by grace. And then we're also taught by the grace of God as well in our life of growth, in our walk with God. He gives us grace as well. I want to just define grace here with a few different definitions that I've heard in my life. And I've heard John Newton called it the amazing grace of God. But I've heard it in this acrostic before as well. God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. It's unmerited, undeserved, or unearned favor with God. Somebody said, "Grace is any time God pays any attention to me at all." Noah Webster said regarding grace, "It is the divine influence upon the heart manifested in the life." And an old preacher said, "I've never heard a bad song about grace." I don't know about that, but Ruth makes this statement here, and she says this. She says, she's talking to her mother-in-law. She says, "I want you to let me go and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And I want us to see here this evening how to find grace, how to receive this grace, how to have this grace in our lives. And when I've studied this book of Ruth, I've got it kind of organized here in my mind. It's only got 4 chapters. It's a very short book, very rich book of the Bible, filled with just many different truths. But when I've got it categorized here, and this may be helpful for you if you're taking notes here. And I've got chapter 1 is organized in this way, and I've got these alliterated. Chapter number 1, it doesn't talk about Boaz until chapter 2, but regarding this man named Boaz, he is one of the main characters, if not Ty as the main character in the Bible here, but in this book. But when you think about this man named Boaz, I want you to look at him in a certain way. He is the kinsman redeemer. He is the kinsman redeemer. All right, we'll learn more about that here in just a moment. But he is the kinsman redeemer. He's also a type of Christ. He is a type of Christ. He is not Christ, but he is a type. Through Scripture, there are different types. And it's just types, studying types in the Bible. Jesus is all through Scripture. He's in the Old Testament, by the way. He's in Genesis, he's in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Now we see Christ, I believe, here in the book of Ruth. And so Christ is all through Scripture. He's not just a New Testament character. He is the Word of God. He's the living Word of God. And so when you think about Boaz, I want you to think about Jesus. This man Boaz is the kinsman redeemer. Jesus is the redeemer. Okay, so chapter number 1, when you think about Boaz, in chapter number 1, the Redeemer is waiting. These are all W words. Chapter number 1, we see the Redeemer is waiting. Boaz is waiting. They don't know who he is or where he is, but he's there. He is waiting for this beautiful woman to come. Chapter number 2, the Redeemer is watching. The Redeemer is watching. He begins to take knowledge of this woman, Ruth, as she lands on his field of grace, and she begins to pluck the ears of corn there, and so the Redeemer is watching. Chapter 1, the Redeemer's waiting. Chapter 2, the Redeemer's watching. Chapter 3, the Redeemer is willing. I don't know if it's right to say she's forward, but what I get out of this is she basically asks him to marry her, and in chapter 3, he's willing, and then in chapter 4, they are wedded. So, waiting, watching, willing, and wedded. Well, what's interesting about Ruth here is that Ruth is going to need grace, and the only one she's going to get this grace from is Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. And I want to make an application here regarding for you and I. Just like Ruth needed grace in her life, you and I need grace as well. I need the grace of God. You need the grace of God. Not just one time, not just for some fire insurance grace. If that's all you ever get, that's worth it in and of itself. But you need grace in your life on a daily basis, on a minutely basis. We need the grace of God. And so the only place we're going to get that grace from, the only person we're going to get that grace from, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see some more proof of that here in just a moment from Scripture. But when you think about Ruth, here's another, that's not important, let me skip this here. But I want to remind you what happened in chapter number 1. In chapter 1, we have a family, the family of Elimelech, who lived in the town of Bethlehem, Judah. And they lived there. And the Bible says that there was a time of famine in the land. And so this man Elimelech decided to leave Bethlehem and sojourn down to a place called Moab. And he decides to take his wife and two sons with him. Now, I believe that was a bad thing to do, for him to leave and sojourn, leave this place called Bethlehem. And the word Bethlehem means house of bread. It literally means house of bread. So he leaves during a time of famine. You know, sometimes people get a little bit antsy. Sometimes people get maybe a little bit nervous about circumstances, maybe financially and different things like that, because things happen. But I want you to see here that in this place called Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread, a famine came. Famines come. In life, they come. And I don't think it was, I think this man left the will of God. He left a place, the house of bread, where people knew who God was. God had supplied in the past. And maybe there was a time of hardship. Maybe I'm overestimating what happened here. But I don't believe he should have left. I believe he left the will of God, sojourned to a place called Moab. And this is why. Moab means this. It basically means a place where nobody knew who God was. They worshipped all different things. They worshipped different types of beliefs and things like that. And so Elimelech left the house of bread, took his family, sojourned down to this place. And here's another reason I believe it's wrong there, because he let his sons marry daughters of this place. So we have unequal yokes going on now. We have a place that a man that leaves the comfort and security of, I believe we can parallel that with a local church. He had security in this place, the house of bread, leaves it on his own, has his own concoction and idea to go down to Moab, and takes his sons with him. They marry these strange daughters down there with unequal yokes. While they're down there, all three men die. So now we've got Naomi, the mother, and we've got two daughter-in-laws, one named Ruth and one named Orpha. I always have a hard time. I want to say Oprah every time. But whenever I read that, I think Oprah. But anyway, they all lose their husbands. And what happens is Naomi remembers Bethlehem, Judah. And she hears that there is barley. She hears that the economy is doing good now. There's now barley in the land. And she decides she's going to go back home. And the two daughter-in-laws decide initially that they're going to go along with their mother-in-law. And they decide that on their way, Naomi stops them and she says, "No, you don't want to go back with me. You don't want to go back with me. I don't have any more sons for you to marry. Even if I did get married and we were to have children, you're not going to wait long enough for them to grow up and marry them again." And one of them goes back, the one named Oprah, and Ruth goes along with her mother-in-law. She clings, she cleaves, and she follows her mother-in-law. I believe she saw something in her mother-in-law. I believe she saw maybe some virtue in her mother-in-law regarding her God, and we see that. I believe some proof from that is in the last part of the scripture we read in chapter 2, in verse number 12. We see that Boaz said this of Ruth, "The Lord recompense thy work, and full reward be given thee for the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." I believe Ruth came to trust the wings of the Lord from her mother-in-law, Naomi. But anyhow, they get back to Bethlehem, Judah, and during the beginning of barley harvest, and so we get to chapter 2 now, and we read that there, and this is what we see. First, we see Boaz, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech. So, he is a kinsman of Elimelech, the kinsman, the relative that died back in Moab with his two sons. This man, Boaz, is related to Elimelech, and so he can perform the duty of what's called the kinsman redeemer. Aren't you glad we don't have to do that anymore? You imagine your spouse dies, and then you have to maybe marry your brother, your sister-in-law there or something. But anyway, just pointing that out there. That was the kinsman redeemer, the rule of the kinsman redeemer there. And so the next thing we see here is that Ruth says to Naomi, as she has heard about the law of the gleaner, she says, "Let me go out to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And this law of the gleaner, if you're not familiar, the law of the gleaner said this. You're familiar with fields, I understand that, and farming. But the law of the gleaner was basically this. If the field was square, and they typically were, the law of the gleaner said that the farmers would harvest them and around, and they would leave the corners of the field. Now it's basically the welfare system there. And the ones who could qualify for picking that corn on the corners there were the fatherless, the widows, and strangers. And so for all practical purposes, Ruth fit that criteria perfectly. She was a stranger. She was from the land of Moab and come up here. And so she asked her mother-in-law to go into this field and glean. And her daughter says, "Go ahead, my daughter, and glean the ears of corn." And here is what Ruth is going to find. And when she asked this question, this is important also, and stay with me. I know I'm just kind of rambling a little bit here and recapping and summarizing, but there are three important facts that I see in this in her asking her mother-in-law. I see compliance. She wanted to do it under the authority of her mother-in-law, Naomi. She says, "Let me go. I want to go and glean ears of corn." And the only way you and I are going to receive grace is under authority as well. We've got to humble ourselves under the authority of God. I'm talking salvation, and it's Christ's rules. We've got to acknowledge our sinful condition. We call upon Him, and we'll receive that grace. So I see compliance. Not only do I see compliance, but I see courage. Ruth, I believe, is a courageous woman. She is a stranger from Moab. Now, in the place Bethlehem, Judah, her gods were previously obviously different. She is taking a chance going into this field there that maybe somebody's not going to like her. I don't know what could have happened to her. But Boaz earlier says this, I told the men not to touch you, not to do anything to you. So I see a courageous woman. I see compliance. But most importantly here, I see something she's expecting. I see comfort. She is expecting comfort when she makes this statement. She doesn't say, "I hope that I'm going to get some grace." She doesn't say, "Maybe I'll go out there and I'll get some grace." She says, "No, I shall find grace." And she begins to learn some great lessons about grace. And I want us to see those lessons here this evening. Number one, she finds out about grace. Number one, grace had already been prepared before she got there. Grace had already been prepared before she got there. Isn't that an awesome thought regarding God's grace in your life? the grace of God isn't some secondhand situation. You know, I used to make a mistake when I would give the plan of salvation, when I would, it wasn't so much a mistake. Yeah, I wasn't explaining it, a certain aspect of it, completely accurate. I would explain, I would say, you know, of course, I would share with them their sin condition, obviously, and then I would say sin came from Adam and Eve, and they had babies, and they had babies, and that sin passed down from generation to generation so that we're all sinners. And then I used to make a statement similar to this, something like this. I would say, and God saw that there was sin in the world, and he decided to do something about it. What's wrong with that? Well, God knew there was sin in the world long. It didn't just catch him by surprise that there was sin in the world. Oh no, he knew that there was going to be sin. He knew that there was a sinner. He knew that he was going to die on the cross, and he did that. And here's proof of that. In Revelation 13, verse 8, the Bible says this: "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world." Now, Christ wasn't slain some 2,000 years ago. Slain from the foundation of the world. That grace that was provided for you and me, that was settled a long time ago. That grace that was provided for you and me, hey, long before I knew I needed the grace of God, it had been provided for me. Long before I ever knew that I was going to need to come to Christ, that gift of God, the grace of God, had already been provided. And Ruth was finding this out as she went out into this field. She learned that this grace, before she ever was going to need that grace, it was already provided. The law of the gleaner had already been established. Isn't that an awesome thing? God's grace for you was settled at the foundation of the world. It wasn't some afterthought, folks. It wasn't some secondhand plan. God didn't get caught off guard. I'm not saying you are thinking that, okay? But he didn't get caught off guard as an old person up in heaven. Oh, what am I going to do? My creation needs a Savior. No. He's got the grace for us. My God knew my needs yesterday. He knows my needs today. He knows my needs in the future. And he's already provided the grace that I need. And the grace that you'll need as well. And folks, we need grace. We need grace. Salvation was planned by God and was prepared by God. And grace was prepared by God. It wasn't some afterthought, and nothing ever catches God by surprise, and he's always ahead of our schedule. He's always on time. The grace of God. I remember, one of our first times, starting deputation. I believe we were raising support for our mission teams back in, maybe about 2009 or so. But I remember getting started. Actually, no, it wasn't then. It was we were on our way to go to Hawaii the first time there, we had left the Hammond area, and we were getting ready to go down to North Carolina, for a missions conference there, and then a round of meetings down there. And I left Hammond area, and I was going to fill up my tank down by Indianapolis, where the gas was a little bit cheaper. And I remember it was about fall time. It just started getting pretty cold and cooling off, and heading down there and stopped to get gas. And I happened to walk around. I check my tires every now and then, but I had taken a look at my tires as I was filling up the tank. And I noticed on my back tire, I believe it was, I had a slit in the sidewall of the tire, probably about 2 inches long there. And I didn't tell my wife. I didn't want to worry her. There's nothing you can do about you need a new tire, basically. You can't plug it. You can't patch it. But I didn't have any money for a new tire, we needed to get a whole lot of miles down the road to make our meeting. That was Indianapolis, and we needed to be all the way in North Carolina. I remember at that pump, at that gas station, calling out to God and saying, God, I don't have any money for tire. You know that. We're just getting started. God, I need you. I was asking God for his grace. I need you to take care of this. I need you to supply, provide for us here. And And we got down to North Carolina. I think we had a Wednesday evening service, and then the next day was missions conference again, but we had some free time in the morning. I did. And I went to get my oil changed. Typically would shop around for like a $19 oil change. They'll have them in the windows there in some places. And so I looked for that, and I found a place that offered a cheap oil change. I took it in there to get the oil changed, and they came out and told me, "Sir, you know how they try to upsell you on everything. You need a new timing belt. You need a new headlights and everything." But no, he said, "You need a new tire. You definitely need a new tire." I said, "Yeah, I know. I know I do. I just don't have any money for a tire." And thanks for telling me, though. And I said, "Are you done?" He said, "Yeah. Give us a few minutes." And he went back inside there, and it took him forever to bring my van out. And he finally did come out. He gave me the keys and told me how much it was. He said, "By the way, we gave you two new tires." And I learned that the man that owned that place was a member of the church that we were going to for that missions conference there. And I thanked him up and down. Of course, I thanked him as much as I possibly could and sent him thank you notes. And I think the another 6 months, I sent him another thank you note. Just wanted to let you know, I appreciate you helping us out with that. And I just say that because God knew my need, and he provided that need after I asked him to. After I said, "God, I need you, I need your grace." When I acknowledged that, God came through just a couple days later there, and I got to give you other stories there too, and I won't take time to do that, but all that to say, before I had the needs, God had the supply of grace. And that's how it is with the grace of God, folks. God's got you covered. He's not going to leave you hanging. He's not going to leave you. You'll never see his child, I'm paraphrasing the verse, begging for bread. He's got you covered. He'll take care of you. And we're finding this out even more as we get started. We started traveling pretty much full-time this past March again on deputation. And it's very often that I'll call out to God and say, "God, we need you. You know what I believe you want us to do, and I'm depending on you to provide and take care of us, getting us over there, and to do what I think you want done." And so, before I had the needs, God had the supply, and he knows my needs, and he knows your needs, and you shall find grace if you want that grace, if you ask grace for that grace from God. Before you even knew that you needed to be saved, God made the payment for you. And it wasn't some secondhand plan of salvation or some afterthought in his mind. And it is the plan of the ages that he put together for you and for me, the God of the universe, because he loves you and because he loves me. We've got an awesome God, folks. We've got an all-abundant, supplying, a graceful God that'll give us and supply us according to his riches in glory. I'm not talking health and wealth either. You understand that, right? We're talking the grace of God, the free grace of God. And so she learned about this grace of God, that it was already prepared before she got there. Number two, she found out about this grace of God, that this grace is in a person. Grace is in a person. Grace is not some inanimate object. And oftentimes God will provide this grace, maybe through a material need or something of that nature. But grace is found in a person. And outside of grace, outside of Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, Ruth did not have the grace. And outside of the grace of God, folks, outside of Christ, we don't have grace either. Let's go ahead and turn to John chapter 1. Hold your places in Ruth. We'll reference back to that. But turn to John. John chapter 1. We're just going to read one verse there. I want you to see where this grace comes from. I want you to read it for ourselves. 1 verse 17, if you're not there, go ahead and listen. The Bible says, "For the law was given by who? Moses." oh, we've got so much better than the law. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by who? Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And without Boaz, there's no grace in chapter 2. And without Christ, there's no grace for me, and there's no grace for you. But we see here in chapter 2 that Ruth, she begins to get acquainted with this man of grace. And in our lives, you and I need to get acquainted with the man of grace in our lives as well. And so she begins to get acquainted with this man of grace. And in chapter 2, she begins to find in verse number 10, his omniscience. His omniscience. Now, it seems that this man knew everything about her when she met him. In verse number 10, notice in chapter 2, verse 10, look back in Ruth there. She asked this question about Boaz as she's learning about him. She says, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" And look at Boaz's response here. Boaz answered and said unto her, "It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband." Now, surely he didn't know every single thing about her. He's not totally omniscient. Only God is omniscient, which means all-knowing. And but it seems like this man, Boaz, what is he saying here? It seems like he's saying, "Hey, you may not know about me, but I know everything about you. I know the trials that you've gone through. I know the difficulties that you've gone through. I know that you lost your husband. I know that you lost your father-in-law. And I know the difficulty you've been through. And I know the person that you are, the virtuous woman that you are." And I want to say this, folks, regarding us, God knows you as well. He knows the difficulties you've gone through. He knows the difficulties you will face. He knows the trials that will go on in your life. He knows the trials that you've gone through. He knows how many hairs are on your head, how many are not. He knows everything about you. He's all-knowing, omniscient. Our God is awesome. And He loves you, He loves me, and He knows every step that I take, every move that I make, every tear that I cry. He knows my name, and He's all-knowing, and He's all-caring, and He's all-sufficient to take care of our needs, and we'll see that here in just a moment as well. Not only does she learn His omniscience, but she learns His omnipotence. Now, we're talking some of the characteristics, some of the traits of God. Omniscience. Not only that, but He's omnipotent. If you look through this chapter, it seems that Boaz is everywhere. I encourage you to read it. We won't take time to look at that here, but he's giving orders here and commands here, and he's arranging this grace for Ruth. He tells the men not to touch her, and if she wants to have a drink, to let her go into the house and have a drink if she wants to drink the water there. And she is learning that he has all the authority to make her needs met. He's the kinsman redeemer, but he's also the Lord of the harvest. You know, we've got a Lord of the harvest as well. We've got a Redeemer. But he's omnipotent. He's all-powerful, it seems like. And one of the things that he does also, he tells his workers, as you see this woman Ruth follow and glean the ears of corn behind you, I want you to drop off a little extra handfuls of purpose. What is that? That means that you see this lady that she's behind you. I want you to dump off some extra grace for her. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful, it seems like. And she begins to learn also his affection. So his omniscience, his omnipotence, and then I believe most importantly probably is his affection. His affection. Within these fields, let me describe this field. Within these fields during barley harvest, during the time of harvest, corn harvest, and a little tricky here, it says it's barley harvest, but she's gleaning corn also. And so, but in these fields, everybody would get a portion, there would be landmarks. And so the landmarks identified who the field belonged to. We know that, I believe by the grace of God and by God's providence and sovereignty, He allowed Ruth to land on this kinsman redeemer's farm field, and what they would do is, but they would set up temporary shelters during the time of harvest, and there would be the Lord of the harvest that would oversee what went on, and Boaz was the Lord of the harvest, and Boaz actually invites this stranger into the tent to sup with them. And what they would do in these tents, they would sleep there and they would have their meals in there. So Ruth is out in the field. She gets invited into this tent to sup with the Lord of the harvest. She gets to come and sit down with Boaz and enjoy a meal with him. And the Bible says that Boaz reaches her parched corn. That was a great token of affection for him to do that. And so what Ruth is learning in this field and about grace is that, what was Ruth thinking that she was going to do as she went out into the field? She thought that she was going to get maybe a couple ears of corn, right? But regarding the grace of God, she learned that there is more grace here than she ever expected and probably thought possible. You understand that? She thought that she probably was just going to get a couple ears of corn, but she's invited to sit down into this place and fellowship with the Lord of the harvest, and there's a great affection that is taking place here as he reaches her parched corn. When I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. I'm telling the truth there. I didn't know that there was way more benefits to it than just staying out of hell. How about you? I learned that I wasn't going to go to hell when I die, but not only that, I learned that God is my Father. I didn't know that He's my Father when I just got saved to try to stay out of hell. That's an extra benefit of grace. I've got a Father. Well, we can rattle off the names of God. He is a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's Father, and His name shall be called Wonderful. I got a wonderful Savior when I got saved, and that's extra grace. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. I got an awesome Counselor when I got saved. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. All of those were extra portions of grace that I got when I got saved that I didn't know that I was going to get, folks. And Ruth got more grace than she ever thought she was ever expecting when she went into this field to glean these ears of corn in this field of grace. She thought she was just going to get a few leftovers, but he says, I want you to sit across from me. And the grace of God is the same way, folks. We'll get the grace of God when we ask for that grace, and it's way more than we could possibly imagine. And the Bible says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. There's a requirement there. It's those that love Him. But eye hath not seen, nor ear heard. And that is the grace of God. She found out about this grace that it was already prepared. She found out about this grace that it is in a person. And lastly, in number three, she found out about this grace of God that it was in proportion to her need. Proportion to her need. There were two young ladies, there were three ladies that went through this heartbreak, this trial here. Three ladies that lost their husbands, but we focus on here the two daughter-in-laws that lost their husbands. The Bible says they both, when Naomi starts to go back to Bethlehem, Judah, they both initially start with her to go back there, to go there also. But one of them goes along with her mother-in-law, Naomi. She becomes the hero of the story. Basically, this book of the Bible is named after her. The other one, Oprah, she doesn't go along. She goes back to her land of Moab, where nobody knew who God was and her false gods there, and she fades off into the scene. One becomes the hero, one becomes a forgotten person there. The point is this: you ever wonder why, even amongst Christians, some will go through adversity and some will go through hurt, and it seems like some will go through it and they go through it, by the grace of God. Everybody goes through stuff by the grace of God. But maybe some will go through the same adversity, the same hurt, and they'll get closer to God, while somebody will maybe get backslidden or bitter or away from God. I've heard this statement before. I've heard that adversity builds character. And I agree to an extent, but I believe this more, that adversity reveals character. And this adversity in Ruth's life revealed to her need for grace. And the difference between Orpah and Ruth is this. When Ruth finally gets the opportunity to meet the kinsman redeemer, the man of grace, and she won't say, "Where have you been?" What does she say, though? She says, "Why have I found grace?" She knows her condition. She knows she's undeserving. Folks, we're undeserving as well. But she understands that, and she calls upon the kinsman redeemer. "Why have I found grace in thy sight, seeing I am a stranger?" And she'll say, "I know I'm a stranger. I know what I deserve." And the adversity that she's gone through has shown her what she is and has shown her need. And she doesn't want to live that way anymore, like they did in Moab, like Orpah was content to do. And Orpah went back, and she was content with her gods and with her people. And Ruth, I believe she noticed something about her mother-in-law, Naomi, and back there. And she doesn't want to live that way anymore. She says, "There must be something better." And folks, I don't want to live that way either. I don't want to live the old life either, and I want something better, and I found that person that is better, Jesus Christ, when I got saved, and I'm glad that I did that years ago. But she gets grace in proportion to how she senses and admits her need. The point is this: you don't need the Savior, you won't get the grace. But if we'll admit our need, we'll get the grace. We'll get great grace. Maybe there's somebody here this evening, you're going through something, and maybe you've got some bitterness that has crept up, a root of bitterness, the Bible calls it, that is a growth that needs to be plucked out. And maybe there's somebody here bitter. Maybe there's somebody going through something, and I'm not trying to belittle any struggle that you may be going through, and I don't know what it is, but God does. And I've been through things myself, and only when I've come to stop casting the blame and acknowledging my condition and given that to God, have I ever gotten any help. But that hurt maybe that you're going through, or that bitterness, or whatever situation you're going through, it's revealing what's inside you. It's not defining you, and it's not making you, but it's revealing what's inside of you. And that broken heart maybe that you're going through, that God had given you, it was to reveal what's inside you, so you'd say what Ruth did when she said, "I need grace." And when we'll admit that need, we're on grounds for getting the grace. And grace comes in proportion to the need. It's not that some have more need than others, and it's not it's that some recognize the need and others don't. I'm as needy as you, and you're as needy as me. I'm as wicked as you, and you're as wicked as me. We all sit in this congregation this evening, a bunch of sinners in need of grace. And God doesn't have any more grace for me than He does for you. And God doesn't have any more love for you than He does for me. And if I get the grace of God, if I get more grace than you, and if you get more grace than me, it's because you're willing to admit your need. And God will give you grace in proportion as you're willing to respond to your need. Does that make sense? Some might say, "I got a broken heart, I won't live for God," and you won't get grace. But if you'll say, "Lord, this hurt has showed me how much I need you. This hurt has shown me my need for you," whatever the need is, if you'll tell God what that is, "How wretched I am, Lord," you're on grounds for getting that grace. You know, if you've never been in darkness, you might not get that excited about light. If you've never been hungry, you might not care about food. you've never been starving, though, food means something to you, and water means something to somebody who's thirsty, and companionship means something to the lonely, and rest means something to the weary, and grace means something to the needy of God. And so if we'll call to the Redeemer and tell him our needs, he'll supply the grace. The Redeemer makes all the difference. The Redeemer makes all the difference. I'm going to quit with this. There were three ladies, but the two, Ruth and Orpah, they start back. And the very moment, the kinsman redeemer isn't mentioned in chapter 1. He's mentioned in chapter 2, but he is alluded to in chapter 1 when Naomi makes the statement, and I mentioned it earlier. But she says, she tells her daughters, she says, I want you to just stay here. You're not going to come with me. Don't come with me, because even if I did remarry, you're not going to wait for me to have more children and for them to grow up so you can marry them.